You're listening to the weekly broadcast of Grace Church, an independent Bible teaching church in Wichita Falls, Texas. Each week, our Sunday morning teaching is presented by one of a team of pastors as we journey together through a book of the Bible, theological study, or life-related topic. Thanks for tuning in. Here's this week's message.
There's an old saying, you can wash a pig, put a ribbon on its tail, teach it to walk properly, spray it with perfume, you can put lipstick on a pig, but it's still a pig. Now, this old saying, you may have heard it in a derogatory manner when someone tries to dress up something and present it to you as this is a great thing, and you're like, you know, you can put lipstick on a pig, but it's still a pig. When I was growing up, I was in FFA, and some of my projects were raising pigs, and we would raise them for showing in FFA, and we would take the pigs, and we would wash them, we'd clean them, scrub them. I had pigs that were white. They were called Yorkshires or Chester Whites. They had two different kinds. We were allowed to powder them up. Man, they would smell good. They were shiny. They looked great. The minute we got them back to the farm, the first thing they did was go flop in the mud. You see, you can take the mud off the pig, but you can't take the love of the mud out of the pig. This sermon that we have started a couple of weeks ago, Jesus is emphasizing throughout this message that we cannot focus on externals. We have to look at the inside. Jesus, the King of Kings who delivers the Sermon of Sermons, he is coming to say we need an inside-out solution. We need to recognize in this message that it's a unified message, that there's a beginning and that there's an end. And there's these pivotal points throughout the message where he changes how he's talking. In the first week, we saw that he was speaking in the third person. And that last week, we saw he spoke in the second person. But today, Jesus is going to start saying, I. And he's going to be presenting himself as the one who is going to correct the law. Moses promised that there would be someone that was coming. Look at what Moses said in Deuteronomy 18. This is the second giving of the law. He says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers, and it is him that you shall listen. The rabbis over the centuries said, there's someone coming, there's a Messiah coming, and he's going to correct the teaching that has gone astray. And indeed, the teaching had gone astray. You see, there was a problem. I invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 17 through 20, just a few verses this morning. We're going to see how Jesus switches from the second person to the first person, and he's doing that because he is this one whom Moses said was coming, and who he is, as he's the lawgiver, and he is going to be the law corrector. Read with me in verse 17 of chapter 5. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Verse 19, therefore, whoever relaxes even one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same, they will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And then verse 20, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is saying some heavy things. If we were attuned to their culture and knew what this would have sounded like on their ears, there would have been a gasp in the crowd. But I want us to slow down. There's a couple of things that I think we need to understand. You may hear him say, I didn't come to abolish the law and the prophets, and your first impulse will be, okay. Well, let's take a little bit of time and even understand what's the problem he's addressing, and what does the law mean, and why does he refer to the prophets? So first, let's talk about the problem. The law was given. The law was good. But the problem was scribes and Pharisees and leaders had come along and they had added things to it. They had these traditions, these fences that they built around it. Jesus confronts them directly in Matthew 15 with this encounter. He says to the scribes and the Pharisees, Jesus came from Jerusalem and he said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat? The Pharisees came along and they saw the disciples of Jesus eating and they hadn't properly washed their hands. They had a certain ceremony they were supposed to go through. And so they accused Jesus. And look at his response. He answered them, "Why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition?" It was an intense exchange. He goes on in that chapter to explain one particular tradition that they had elevated above the law of God. They had taken it and they had said, if you have money that you're going to use to support your aged parents that are dependent upon you, but if you take that money and you give it to the church, you don't have to worry about your parents. But the law of God said, honor your mother and father. And one of the primary thrusts of that law was to take care of them, to make sure that they are well. And they had replaced the law of God with their traditions, and it was self-serving. You see that? If you give us your money to the holy ones, you don't have to worry about your parents. Jesus said that's wrong. Jesus is making it clear. Notice what he says. Do not think. It is very strong language. He said, don't even go there. Don't even think I've come to abolish it. In fact, he's going to say, I came to fulfill it. But before we talk about what he meant by fulfilling it, we're going to spend a few minutes, and I want to talk about what the law was and what the heart of the law was. We get the word law from the Hebrew word Torah. It can be translated law or instructions. I like that idea. Both things bring important things to our mind. Instructions on how to live your life, the way that your life will go well for you. And this can be broken down. Scholars have taken the law, which can be very confusing, and they've broken it down into some categories, and maybe it's helpful. Look at this. There were certain laws in the Old Testament that addressed their civil life. Israel was meant to be a theocracy with God at the head and the priests doing his bidding and the people following him and worshiping. So there were certain laws like we have in our land. They had laws to run their country. Now, you know, if you've read the narrative, they never did a very good job at that. They were always failing. They demanded a king, and even when they had a king, they weren't following a lot of the civil laws that were given. But there were certain laws that were designed for that aspect of their life. And then there were ceremonial laws. They had a temple. The priests were to dress a certain way. They were to function a certain way. Sacrifices were to be done a certain way. And so a lot of the laws in the Old Testament had to do with that aspect of their life. And then there was the moral aspect of it, of just understanding how to be a good human being, how to treat people the right way, what is right and what is wrong. Now, the ancient Jews wouldn't have divided it this way, but this is helpful for us to understand, because when Jesus says, I came to fulfill the law, not to abolish it, it poses a problem, a question for modern followers of Christ. Well, why are there some things that we follow and some things that we don't? So these categories are going to help us as we move along. But understand, the law was given by God to this people to govern the way they live. But it was more than a list of rules. There was always a heart behind it, and it was always relational. I'm going to walk you through a longer section of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is written by Moses. It's his last sermon before he passes the baton to Joshua to take the people of Israel into the promised land. And as we go through this, I want us to go through it slowly, and I want you to see that God, speaking through Moses, he's after their hearts. We started this year talking about Jesus, the King of Jubilee, the King that came to set the captives free, and he came to set people's hearts free. And it's always been his mission, and we'll see it even in Deuteronomy. Read with me. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I commanded you today. So if you obey the laws, notice, by, now he's going to say how you do it, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Notice the very first thing that you have to do: by loving the Lord your God. God is after their hearts. He continues. But if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but you are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. Notice what the problem is going to be. Their hearts turn away. It was a relationship. It was not about master and slave. It was about a relationship with a people. He continues, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. And then hear the heart of the Father. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give them. He's after their hearts. It's always been relational. But the problem is, there was always a pushback. In the early days, Israel continued to turn to other gods that were more tangible, easier to see. They had lists and rules that you could go through, sacrifices that you do this for this god, and this god will do this for you. Later in their journey, they turned it all into external stuff. They turned their own faith. This relationship just became a checklist of what to do and not to do. So the law was meant to give them life. The law was meant to be an invitation to a relationship with God. And so now we ask ourselves, so if that's the law, why does Jesus also say he came to fulfill the prophets? What does it mean? What is he referring to with the prophets? Well, the prophets were these people that came along and they would correct the people. They were specially gifted to speak for God. And the prophets would come along and call them out for the ways they had turned their hearts away. Consider the words of Hosea. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? Your love, notice, your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes away early. Therefore, I have hewn them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and my judgment goes forth as a light. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. He is saying through the prophet Hosea, you're just going through the motions. You're wearing a mask of righteousness and piety. You're going to church with clean clothes on and a smile on your face, and you're doing the things that the other people do, but your heart is far from me. God was after their heart, and through the prophets, he began to tell them something else has to happen. Something's coming, and not just something, but someone. Just like Moses said, there's a teacher coming. So Jeremiah tells them this. Look at this passage from Jeremiah 23. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, speaking of a person, and he shall reign as a king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. Jeremiah saying there's a righteous king coming. And Jesus, in this sermon, when he says, I, and he begins to speak authoritatively, nobody's missing it. He's claiming to be this one. Jeremiah's not done. Later in Jeremiah's scroll, we read this. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now notice these words. Not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant they broke, though I was their husband. Look at the relational aspect of it, declares the Lord. He continues, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Jeremiah and Ezekiel both spoke about this new heart, that God was going to take away the heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. And when we come to the new covenant, as Caleb walked us through it this morning, when we place our faith in Christ, the Spirit of God comes to indwell us and we're given a new heart. But even with that new heart, there's a process of growing that comes into play. And Jesus is telling these people, as he is the one bringing the message, he's saying, you know what the law and the prophets are. You know what they said. And now he's going to say, I've come to fulfill them. And they all had the same question you have. What do you mean fulfill? What does that mean that Jesus fulfilled the law and the prophets? I invite you to turn one other place with us this morning. I invite you to turn to Galatians chapter 3. And we're going to look at a couple of verses there. Now, there is much to be said about how Jesus fulfilled the law. So we're not going to be exhaustive, but I want to hit on a couple of key elements to help us understand, because when Jesus says, I came to fulfill it, that mattered to them, and it matters to you and I. Look at verse 23 with me, chapter 3 of Galatians. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming of faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we're no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. So a couple of words that let's understand. First of all, the word fulfill back in Matthew 5 is the Greek word plero, and it means to complete. Now you ask yourself, when something is going to be made complete, that means that it was incomplete. The law was good, but there was more to come. The prophet said it was coming, and Jesus came and he says, I've come to complete it, to bring it to completion. And then Paul brings in this idea that the law functioned as a guardian. That word guardian may be tutor in your translation. We actually get our English word pedagogy from it. Pedagogy means the method of teaching. So think about that. The law was meant to teach them something. And we'll discover that one of the things the law taught them was that there was something wrong inside. But you know what they kept doing? No. We're doing the right things. We're making the sacrifices. We're going to the temple. We're wearing the right clothes. We're doing the things. And Jesus shows up, and he starts talking to them about their heart. You see, Jesus, part of the way he completes the law and the prophets is he ushers in the new covenant, the new way, because they had broken the old covenant. And that verse, look with me again in verse 26. There's a key word there. In verse 26, Paul writes, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God. Don't think male and female. Think about this statement as a position. This is a Greek word that has to do with being an heir. If you are in faith, you are in Christ, you are an heir. The Greek word is huios, and it means an adult son or an adult child. Look at what Constable says about it. Now, all who trust in Christ are, look at that, adult sons, no longer children. It is faith in Christ Jesus that makes one a son of God. If you came to faith a few moments ago and you placed your faith in Christ and the Spirit of God indwells you, you stand before him as an adult child, an heir of the kingdom that he brought. And it's extremely important to understand that one of the ways he completed the law and the prophets is the bringing in of this new covenant, this new relationship. The old covenant was relational, the new covenant even more so, because the Spirit of the living God actually comes to indwell you permanently, creating a new heart inside of you. Now, there's much that we could say about how Jesus fulfilled the law. He was the perfect life, the perfect Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 10, you can go and read that and do a deep dive into how Jesus fulfilled what all the other sacrifices pointed to. But what I want you to think about is this idea of being an adult now, an adult heir of the King. I thought about, when I was thinking through this, how to explain it, and I thought about my daughter. When my daughter lived with us, when she was a child, there would be times at the meal we would tell her what to eat. We would say, you must eat your green beans before you can have ice cream. We would say, no, you can't go out in the 10-degree weather without a coat. We would force her to wear certain things. We also had times where we would say, you need to take a nap. We'd tell her when to sleep. We were guardians, and we were instructors. You see, she's 26 now. I don't tell her to eat her green beans. I don't tell her how to dress. She is my adult child. Our relationship has changed. When she was in my home and I was her guardian, I was much more of an authoritarian in her life, to the extent of telling her what to eat, when to eat, how to dress, when she could go out and when she could come in. And Paul says the law functioned as a guardian. But now we're invited into a new covenant and a new relationship. And with this new covenant, there are changes. But there are some hard questions that come up. You may have even had someone ask you, if Jesus came and he says, I didn't come to abolish the law, then why don't we follow all of those Old Testament laws? Why is it that we still eat bacon? Why does it we now eat bacon and shrimp cocktail? And why do we wear clothes of mixed material? Well, I want to remind you again of this slide. There's certain aspects of the law. There were civil things. There's not a theocratic Israel in place right now. Jesus is not on a physical throne on the planet today. That does not exist. It one day will, and he will be the king, and he will establish the laws. But now it's a spiritual kingdom. That doesn't mean that we don't go back to the Old Testament and study what the civil laws were. We can learn, we can glean great wisdom from it, but he is not on a physical throne now. Think about the second one, the ceremonial laws. The temple hasn't existed since 70 AD. And then there's the fact that he was the final and great sacrifice to end all sacrifices. So when we go back to the Old Testament, we look at their ceremonies and all of the things related to the temple, we're not under that anymore. But then you come to the moral. Have the morals changed? We would say no. It's still wrong to murder. It's still wrong to lie. It's still wrong to covet. In fact, as we move through this sermon in the next few weeks, that moral aspect of it, when we hear the teacher of teachers speak about it, we're going to become very much aware that he's not only not changing the law, he's intensifying it. He's going deeper. You see, the scribes and the Pharisees had gone to the surface. They'd said, well, I haven't committed adultery. Jesus is going to say, have you lusted? They're going to say, I haven't murdered. He's going to say, do you hate? And here's the reality. The sermon isn't just for the scribes and Pharisees. It's also for you and I. You see, we have this tendency to put on masks. We have this tendency to want to focus on the externals. And in this message, Jesus is going to continue to bring us back to the heart of the matter. And maybe you still have some questions. Why can we go to lunch today and have a BLT? Well, there's some places that we discover in the New Testament, the new Christians were still struggling with some of this. So Jesus gave them some instruction. The apostles gave them some. I'm not going to try to be exhaustive. I'll give you one example where Jesus is very specific. This is in Mark chapter 7. He said to them, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the person from the outside cannot defile him? Since it enters not his heart, notice what he's focused on, but his stomach, and it is expelled. And then the parenthesis is, that's in your scripture. The writer's helping us understand, thus he declared all foods clean. So go have your BLT and don't worry about it. The new covenant does have some changes, but the focus is still the key thing is the relationship. Look at what Robert Utley says. The new covenant is a person, not a set of required rules. The two covenants are radically different. There's a lot of differences in them. But, notice, not in purpose, but in the means of accomplishing that purpose. The purpose of the old covenant and the purpose of the new covenant were righteousness, but not surface level. righteousness from within. The Apostle Paul says this in Romans 3, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe." There is no distinction. If you're here today and you've placed your faith in Christ, the righteousness of Christ is yours as an adult child of His. And it's offered as a gift. We'll see that more clearly in just a second. But before we move on to the most pivotal verse in this section, verse 20, I want you to take a moment and look at verse 19 with me. This is especially important for all of you who are in here who would teach at different times. Jesus says, "Therefore, whoever," speaking to teachers, "whoever relaxes one of the least commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." He's speaking to teachers, and I would summarize this, I would recharacterize it as Jesus saying, you can't pick and choose what you're going to emphasize. This is why we're very careful throughout the course of our year to go to the Old Testament and to look at the law and the prophets and to teach those. We're going to spend 3 months in Isaiah later this year. What was said matters. What was said is important. We learn from what the Lord did in the Old Covenant. We don't get to pick and choose. Paul said it this way to Timothy, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, reproof, and correction, and for training in righteousness." We teach the whole counsel of Scripture because it matters. But notice also there's a little bit of grace, teachers, if you're a little concerned. It says those who relax it are least in the kingdom of heaven. It doesn't say they're not in there. Here's the thing. No human teacher is ever going to get it perfectly right, including me and anybody else who stands up here. But our heart's desire and Christ's desire for us is to take His word seriously. Jesus is not washing away the law and saying it doesn't matter. No, He's saying, let's bring it to completion. Let's bring it to fulfillment. And He did that through His incarnation. So now as we move towards our conclusion, I want you to look at verse 20. Sometimes we have a mic drop moment, where a speaker says something and there's just a hush that falls over the crowd. I believe verse 20 is such a verse. Jesus says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Every Jewish person, every person in the audience that was listening to that, they want to be in the kingdom of heaven. In fact, most of them, a lot of them anyway, would be assuming that they would be in the kingdom of heaven. And they would especially think the scribes and the Pharisees were going to be in the kingdom of heaven. The scribes and the Pharisees were meticulous in their legalism. They would go to their houses and take little scissors and trim off the leaves of their plant, their mint plant, and make sure 10% of that went to the temple. That's how meticulous they were. They made sure they dressed the right way, washed their hands the right way, ate the right way. And Jesus just said, you don't do better than that, you don't have a chance. They're not even close. The people would have been astonished. And as He goes forward in the weeks to come, as we take this in segments, we're going to see that He's not only going to make it sound like it's impossible, He's going to make it sound like there's no way anybody could ever do it. The experts were not even close. Paul was a super Pharisee. Paul tells us that he learned from the law, like we're supposed to. Romans 7, he said, "What then shall we say, that the law is sin? By no means." Paul's like, that's ridiculous. "Yet, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin, for I would not have known what it was to covet if the law had said, you shall not covet." Paul says, when I go to the law, I learn that how I think about what belongs to someone else matters. It's interesting that he goes to covet, because as you go through Romans 7, this is that chapter where he says, why do I do what I don't want to do? And he's got this internal battle, the struggle going within. He gets to the end of that chapter and he cries out, "Who will deliver me from this body of death?" Because the Pharisee was catching on. I can't follow the law. I can't do even the external part. I certainly can't do the heart level part. The law says you can't covet, but I see that I covet. So let's go back to a verse we looked at a second ago and expand on it. Let's go back to that Romans 3, where Paul writes this: "For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight." Now notice that. By the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. Since through the law comes knowledge of sin, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as the propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, that because in his divine forbearance, he has passed over their former sins. Paul just summarized what we've been trying to say in this whole message, that God has provided a way. You can't do it in your own strength. You need a new heart, and you need God to come alongside of you to give you the strength to do this, and it has to be received as a gift. We started this message, this series, with the Beatitudes, and that very first Beatitude, which is so key, verse 3 of chapter 5, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." You see, the purpose of this sermon is to convince you, I can't do that. You know, I would have looked at the Pharisees and the scribes and saw, and like, I can't do that. But when Jesus is done, we're all going to feel a little bit of a prick in our hearts, because he's going to say, you may not have murdered, but have you hated? I have to raise my hand. I've done that. You may not have committed adultery, but have you lusted? I've done that. You see, I need a Savior, and so do you. And the law and the prophets were making it perfectly clear. You can't do this on your own. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Teacher of Teachers, and he's coming after the hearts of mankind. He's coming after your heart and my heart. Our God is not trying to build a kingdom of slaves. If all he wanted was outward compliance, he's omnipotent. He could make us do anything he wanted to do. But from the beginning of the book to the end, we have a God who is wooing us to come near him and to learn to be in relationship with him and to depend upon him. He's not saying, you must do this, go do it. He's saying, this is the way of righteousness. Come to me and let's do it together. To be yoked together. It's about growing. Caleb used that example of a sunflower during the Lord's Supper. Jesus used this imagery in Matthew 12. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. Now notice, he goes at them straight. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. He's always after the heart, and he was always after the heart. The only way righteousness will be manifest as a fruit is if we tend to the garden of our heart. The number one priorities of the elders of this church, the pastors of the church, the lay leaders, the congregants of this church, your number one priority as a follower of Jesus is to keep your heart ever before the Savior. Through honest prayer, coming to the Scripture humbly as a student, not as a master or a manipulator, but to come humbly, to be taught, to intentionally cultivate awareness of who God is and what He's doing around us. The next section of this sermon, as we move forward in the weeks to come, is going to be overwhelming unless we remember the invitation. When Jesus says, "Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." Jesus is inviting to do life with us. If we try to be like the scribes and Pharisees and just do the right thing, we get the proverbial cart before the horse. Jesus is going to make it clear in this sermon that if we just try to do the right thing, if we just try to go to church and put on a strong face and look like a Christian, all we're doing is putting lipstick on a pig.
You've been listening to the weekly broadcast of Grace Church, an independent Bible-teaching church in Wichita Falls, Texas. You can join us Sunday mornings for worship at our campus on Stone Lake Drive in Wichita Falls. Stream services live online at gracechurch.com. Or subscribe to our podcast, published on Apple and Spotify. From all of us at Grace Church, thanks for listening. We'll see you next time.